Well, it is a privilege and it is an honor to be here. You know, 15 years ago when we went to start the church there in Winter Haven, Florida, boy, we set out on it was a faith step. Our family pulled everything up. We sold stuff. We gave stuff away. Turned in my retirement in that time. Did all of that. And we were going to a place where there was no salary, no benefits, no nothing, except there was a small group of people who said, we believe this is what God wants. And the Lord had already laid that on our heart. And so we came to Florida, loaded up with 5 kids, my mother-in-law, Karen's mom. And so we came and we began The Rock. Now, a lot of people have asked, you know, because, you know, it's not The Rock Baptist Church. And some people have asked, you know, like, are you guys Baptist? Yes, we are. We are actually a church plant of the Florida Baptist Convention. I can't say we're as Southern Baptist as you get. I mean, we're in Winter Haven, Florida. Come on. And so it's a little bit different there, but we are reaching people for the Lord. We are carrying forward what we believe God has called us to do. We are your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to know that. We worship the same Jesus, the same Lord, all of that. We are all filled with the same Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, all of us have been saved the same way, by the cross. Amen? I mean, that's who we are. And whether we're from Florida, 9 hours from here, or whether we're from just right down the road, we call on the name of Jesus. And we're excited to be a part of this great group. Now, I used to use one of those Countrymen E6 deals. You know, they're really cool. They fit around your ear, and they come around here. And I mean, when I first started using that, I thought, man, this is just really great. I've arrived. You know, I've really arrived. I've got my own E6. The problem is, when you use one of those, if you get loud in one of those, it's like this. And the sound guy is going, so he's trying to follow you up and down and all around. So, amen, yeah. So don't do that. So several months ago, really, I thought, you know what? I need to start using a microphone, because there are times when I may talk like this. And when you're talking like this, then the guy's going, he's trying to push up, and you hear this, you know, it's the Lord. And so, you know, you always got these things going on. And so I began using the microphone. So for you, I started doing this for you. And so I hope it'll help with all a little more control and that kind of thing. I came to Christ when I was 13 years old. My next door neighbor led me to Jesus. At that point in my life, my world was coming apart. My parents had just gone through a divorce, and my dad, like after 2 months after the divorce, my dad just left. I've never seen him since. He just walked out of our life. And I was just a few months into this, and I was feeling really alone. I was feeling abandoned. And, you know, I just couldn't make sense of what was going on. And one Saturday morning, I was killing gophers. That's what a 12-year-old boy does on Saturday morning in his backyard. Y'all know what gophers are? Okay, in California, they're like horrendous. Okay, they're everywhere. And You don't have to go to an arcade to bop them or anything like that, man. I mean, they're in your backyard. And so I was taking a water hose, because that's the best way to get them, is you take a water hose and you stick it in their little tunnel, and you turn that bad boy on full blast, and you start filling up their tunnel, and when they come up, then you bop them. I mean, that's where they got the game from, okay? And so I was out in my backyard just doing what a 12-year-old boy does, and was just having a great time. My next-door neighbor had sort of taken an interest in me and had invited me to a couple of softball games or practices. In California, it was the first time I'd ever seen this. I'd never seen anybody play fast-pitch softball. The only kind of softball I'd ever seen was slow. So he takes me, and I'm watching the church play this fast pitch. And, man, these guys are just bringing it. You know, I couldn't – it was just mind-boggling. And they, you know, they would bring me up to bat. You know, I mean, they were really trying to build a relationship with me. They were loving on me and all that kind of thing. On this particular Saturday morning, my next-door neighbor and one of the guys from the softball team saw me back there going after the Gophers. And they motioned me to come over to the fence. And so I made my way over to the fence, and we were talking there at the fence. I could see their whole face, though, you know. And so we're talking back and forth, and he asked me the most penetrating question that I've ever had asked in my entire life. At 13, he said, "Mike, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven?" And I paused. I had been raised in a pagan home. Jesus was not talked about in my home. Well, only if something went wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Smash a finger, drop a bowl, you might hear his name then. But that was about the only time you heard the name of Jesus being mentioned. And so, but I believed, you know, I believed in this. I believed in God. I mean, I even believed he created gophers. I didn't know why, except to keep me busy, maybe, you know, and my own entertainment. But anyway, so, you know, I believed in God. But he asked me that question, and I just told him, I said, "I don't know, but I want to." See, the Holy Spirit was working in my life. I didn't know what to call that. I hadn't had any theological training. I didn't know that, but something inside of me was saying, "You need this." And that morning, I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And he told me that he would be my father. That he would be my dad. I wanted a dad. I needed a dad that would not run off. That would always be there for me and with me. And that morning I invited Jesus to come into my heart. The most significant decision that I ever made. It changed my life. There's so many journeys that I've been on in moving and growing and becoming who God has brought me to be today. The journey, some of it has been difficult. Some of it has been glorious. I've got a wonderful wife, 5 wonderful children, 6 grandkids, 1 on the way. Life is good. And it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. But I want you to understand this. I'm not the only one out here with a story like this. And there are many who are out here today who have stories that are far worse. I mean, as the week goes, I'd like to share a little bit more and of what God has done in my life and some of those kinds of things. And I hope that you can be with us as we have this opportunity, because the Lord has literally changed my life, and He is about changing many people's lives. This past week, we had a dad who last Friday I had the opportunity to lead to Christ. He's getting ready to be shipped out to Africa. In fact, he went yesterday. His son called me up on Thursday night. He said, "Pastor Mike, I've been talking to my dad. I asked him, would you be willing to talk to my pastor about Jesus?" And I said, "Sure." So I met with him on Friday. We met at 11 o'clock, shared Christ with him. He invited Jesus to come into his heart. That teenage boy was just beaming. Wasn't Luis beaming? I mean, he was beaming at church. He was beaming that day. This past Wednesday, I met him at the church, invited a few of our folks, met him at the church at 10 o'clock in the morning, and baptized him before he went to go overseas. Luis and his sister and some of the family showed up beaming, thrilled. This past Friday, we left on Saturday morning. Friday evening, had the opportunity to go into a family's house. The teenagers have been attending our church. Very excited. The mom asked me last Sunday, said, "What do we got?" Listen, I mean, how many times have you had this question? What do I have to do to join your church? The little girl, I started to say, give her, the little Baptist answers, She says, "I don't care. I'll do anything. Just tell me." So I set up an appointment, went by to visit with him. This coming Friday, when I get back from all of this, and when I say this, our team is here. We're going to be doing this revival from today through Wednesday. And then on Thursday, we start another one in Chatsworth, Georgia, and we'll go from Thursday to next Sunday. So the following Sunday after that, when I get back, we'll talk a little bit more, but he's going to be baptized on his family. And there's going to be at least five, maybe six of them, because they are, and you might pray, they've got a third grader that they are now talking to. She was there. The whole family was there when I shared Christ with Armando. Armando prayed to receive Christ. So there was Rebecca, spelled with a K, she told me. And then there was another young man. His name is Carlos. They call him Diablos. The devil. He came to our youth group last Wednesday. So we had Diablos in the room. He don't want to speak no English. I mean, I thought he couldn't, but I was informed, no, he chooses not to. So, I'm trying to talk to Diablos a little bit, but I'm talking to Armando. Armando prays to receive Christ. So now, Rocky, which is really cool because she goes to the Rock now. But Rocky's going to be baptized. Armando wants to be baptized. Mom is going to be baptized. And the dad is going to be baptized. Now, he has to be baptized on a Friday. What? Are you Southern Baptist? You baptize like on Wednesdays and Fridays? Yup. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, right? Amen? Amen. Okay, yeah. I just want to make sure I'm not up here all by myself now. So when we get back, that family's going to follow the Lord in baptism. God is at work, and lives are being changed. Listen, I would just share with you, even as I'm watching our worship team, Alex has probably been attending the church, I don't know, for maybe 10 years now. I would say 11, 12. I mean, I saw Alex when he was in high school, just barely, like blooming. And I've seen God do a great work in his life. Kira first came to the Rock. One of our teenagers, I think, was babysitting Kira and her brother. And they decided, Rachel brought Kira and her brother to the church because they were looking for something to do, I guess. And so now Kira, and she's, I don't know, several years she's been at the church now. and I've seen her grow and all that kind of thing. What a great thing. Obviously, seeing Carrie grow up and sing for Jesus and that kind of deal has just been a blessing. Camille came to our church several years ago. She described herself to another person that we were ministering to last week. She described herself, when I came to the Rock, I was just a hot mess. That was her words. And she was, you know. And so we've seen the Lord do a great work in Camille's life. I did the wedding for Camille and Josh just about 2 years ago now. So what am I saying? I'm saying God is at work. God is at work. He's doing some wonderful things. Church, let me just ask you this question. Would America be better off? Would America be better off if the number of people in America who attended church doubled next year? Would America be better off? Would America be better off if twice as many people were going to church next year as are going this year? Would America be better off? Absolutely, no doubt about it. Now, let me ask you this. Where's that going to start? If America would be better off if twice as many people were going to church next year as this year, where's it going to begin? It's going to begin right here, right? It's going to begin in the Lord's house, not going to begin at the White House. It's not going to happen at the White House. It's going to happen in your house. It's going to happen in the Lord's house. And so if you and I could agree this morning that America would be better off if twice as many people were attending church next year as this year, then we ought to be all able to bring that down to this place. Listen, would Franklin be better off? Amen. Would Franklin be better off if twice as many people were attending church here next year than this year? Absolutely. And guess who has an enormous impact on whether or not that will happen? You and me. You and I have the impact. Listen, the Boy Scouts aren't going to do it. The schools aren't going to do it. There's not another organization in America that is designed to impact and see lives changed like the church. We're the ones. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen because you and I come before Holy God and we say, "Dear Jesus, help us. Help us." If you have your Bibles, you probably wondered if I was ever going to get around to that, being the Rock, you know. If you have your Bible, I would like to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. In my life, the people who have made the most difference in my life battled for me. Here's what I want us to focus on this morning. Church, this is absolutely essential that we get this into our heart, and it is this: Jesus battled for you. He battled for you. He fought for you. In fact, the most significant battle in human history has been the battle for your soul. And he fought that battle for you. You and I stand here. We enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being believers. The hope of eternity. We enjoy that because Jesus battled for you. It was no cakewalk when he was on the planet. It was not an easy thing when he was here. He battled every single day of his life so that you and I could experience eternal life. Often we don't think about that very often. We don't allow our minds to go back. We don't allow our hearts to be absolutely enriched, to be grateful, to be thankful for the battle that Jesus put forth for each one of us. He battled for you. Say with me, Jesus battled for me. Say that with me. Jesus battled for me. Say that with me again. Jesus battled for me. If you'd been the only person on the planet, he would have battled for you. He would have fought for your eternal life. He would have fought for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus battled for us. In this passage, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I've entitled my thoughts with this, the desert storm. The desert storm. The Bible says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. By the way, you'll notice I'm not reading directly out of my Bible, okay? And the reason I don't do that is because my eyes are messed up. So I use like 18 font, okay, on my notes, so that I can see those things. So I bring the Bible because I want you to know, hey, I'm a Bible guy. But man, the lettering in that is like, whoa, dude. They didn't print that for a guy with glaucoma, been through a detached retina, you know, all of those kinds of things. But now I come over here. So, just so you know, I want you to be at ease. This guy is one of us. He loves Jesus. He's devoted to the Word of God. And he believes with all of his heart that every person needs a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's interesting. When Matthew begins to share with his readers. And you guys understand this, right? When Matthew writes this, this is sometime after Jesus is already gone. I mean, the stories of Jesus are already out there. Matthew is writing in such a way that he wants to connect with his readers. And primarily in that day, the people that he would have been connecting with would have been Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament, right? He would have been connecting with, because that's where the message began. Now, Paul would go on and include us Gentiles. And so maybe today, as we would read this, we would understand that Matthew is trying to connect with us. Immediately, when someone reads this and you think of the idea, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, immediately one of your thoughts as a Jew in that day, and one of our thoughts would be this: Job. See, we know Job. God was behind all that, right? I mean, Satan didn't have freedom to just do whatever he wanted to. So, but God did allow Satan to to tempt Job. It was a controlled thing, but he allowed that to happen. So right away, the people of the book would have said, boy, that reminds me of Job. Well, then you go a little bit further, and we're talking that he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. What would you think about then? The flood. Right away, they would have been, there's the flood. And then you go a little bit farther, and you're talking about the desert, you're talking about the bread and all these kinds of things, and they would have been thinking Moses. In other words, here's the point. What you have just read is epic. This is an epic account. Don't miss what you have just read. Don't just read over it like you've read it 1,000 times. Don't just allow the words to come in your ears and to just pass through your heart without making any difference. This is epic. And Matthew would have wanted all of us to understand. The Spirit of God would want us to know this morning, this is an epic moment. It's epic for you. It's epic that Jesus was led into the desert. And in the desert, he battled for you. He's battling for you. He's starving. He's alone. And he is surrounded by someone who is trying to deceive him. And there's only one thing Jesus has on his mind. I cannot give in. I cannot give in. I can't give in. He's battling. You want to know why he's battling? Because, see, Jesus knew, even then, he knew where he was going. He was going to the cross. He knew that. And he knew that on the cross, he would pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And there's only one way he could do that. And that was if he was perfect. Do you understand that in this epic moment of temptation, if Satan could get Jesus to sin just a little bit, he could not go to the cross on your behalf. He's battling for you. Right there in the desert, in the face of the devil, he is battling for you. Listen, do you know what it is? Have you ever battled for someone? Have you allowed your heart, have you allowed your heart to be grateful for the men and women in our military forces who have battled for you? They've given their lives so that you and I could be free. Have you ever taken a moment and just been grateful and thankful for that? Kids, have you ever taken a moment and been very grateful for the moment and the times that your parents have battled for you? Moms and dads, grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. You battled for your kids. They're being faced with so many things. And you have to take a stand. And you have to say no. And they're looking at you like, what kind of freak are you? All the other parents are letting their kids do it. What about you? And on the inside, man, you're dying. You're battling. Listen, Jesus is looking to the cross. And he saw your sin. And he sees mine. And he says, I can't do it. I've got to stay the course. I've got to move forward. I am battling on their behalf. Jesus was tempted to sin, and he battled for you. Now, it's kind of an interesting, when you look at it and you say, why did God allow Jesus to be tempted. Some people have said, was he allowing Jesus to be tempted to see if he would sin? I mean, I don't know if you've ever wondered, you know, when temptation comes your way, is God testing me to see if I will sin? I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, thought about the testings that come in your life. But here's what I believe. I believe that God allowed Jesus to be tempted to prove that he would not sin. Now think about that. Let that just kind of roll around in your mind. It's an opportunity. Jesus had an opportunity. He was battling for you. And he was proving to a world, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin so that you can be saved. The temptations of Jesus proved to us his worthiness of our faith. Right? Didn't it? Listen, doesn't Jesus battling for you, doesn't Jesus' perfection and death on the cross, doesn't what he did there in the desert, doesn't that prove to you that he loves you and that he is really the only one worth following in this world? You know, they say, you know how dangerous that is, but they say by the year 2050 that the largest religion in the world is going to be Muslim. Now think about that. It's Christianity right now. By the year 2050, and some of you are saying, well, whew, I won't be here by then. No. But your grandkids are going to be here. My grandkids are going to be here. Unless Jesus comes back. I'm voting for that. How about you? I mean, I'm voting for the return. You know, I mean, I'm all about it. Bring it. You know. But unless that happens, our children, our grandkids are going to be here in a world that is majority Muslim. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Muhammad is not the savior of the world. Buddha is not the savior of the world. Hare Krishna is not the savior of the world. There's only one savior of the world. His name is Jesus. Thank you. His name is Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's only one group of people that can affect that trend. And that's you and me. And there's only one way that's going to happen. Dude and dudette, we're going to have to battle. We're going to have to battle in the name of Jesus. This is not going to be an easy street kind of thing. It's going to take battling on behalf of others. Let me ask, how long has it been? When was the last time? Or who have you battled for in the name of Jesus? Do you have a list of names? Do you have a list of people that you are praying for, doing battle? Are there people that you are building relationships with? It's out of your comfort zone. Some of you this morning, and man, I'm just so great. Listen, I love you. I love you because my son loves you. Jack loves you and Laura loves you because you guys have loved them. And I want to say thank you very, very much for loving my Jack, our Laura, and our grandkids. What a church, I love you, but I want you to understand this. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we take so many things for granted. Some of us take for granted that things are just going to go on like they've always gone on. They're not. We're in a battle. Some of you, some of you deserve just wonderful applause, because some of you heard that the rock band was coming. And they're loud. And we know about them rock people. And some of you strapped it up this morning in Jesus' name. And you came here battling for others. This is how you battled. That's not exactly the kind of music that I like. But if it can help reach the generation coming, I'm going to battle for them. I'm going to battle for them. Some of you are battling. You battled this morning. I say, praise God. Some of you this morning, you got up and your first thought was, I ain't going to church. Don't want to. Just don't feel it. You feel it, I ain't feeling it. And you're here. Because you're battling for the Lord. You and I have this huge responsibility. I want to say this. When you are tempted, you are in the midst of a battle. And you're not battling for your salvation. You're saved. Man, listen. You're saved. When you die, you're going to heaven. And when temptation comes your way, it's not an issue of your salvation. It is an issue of giving God glory in your life so that others can see Jesus at work in you. That's a battle. That's called battling. When you are obedient to the Lord Jesus, you are battling for the lives of others. When you say yes to God, you are battling for the lives of others. Franklin needs a battling church. First Baptist needs more battlers. Now listen, when I say that, please don't interpret that as, well, he's saying that we're not battling. He's saying that we're, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just preaching, right? I'm just sharing what the Lord's laid on my heart. This community needs Jesus. Worse than it's ever needed it before. It needs Jesus. You have room here. You've got space. There's people that need to be here. Growing. Being saved. Tag, you're it. It's not going to happen unless we all come together. I say we, I'm talking about us at the Rock in Winter Haven, you here. We have to come together in Jesus' name and do battle on behalf of those who can't battle for themselves. You know why they can't battle for themselves? Because they're dead. They're dead in their sin. They can't lift a hand for themselves. They can't take a spiritual breath for themselves. Only God can say, rise. He's done that for you. And He wants to use us to help others. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And He's chosen to use you and me.